Well, we are this morning in Romans chapter 12, and we're picking up in the last section in Romans 12:12. Be devoted to prayer. This is such a rich section. I would have loved to have taken all of verse 12 together, the two preceding exhortations, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and then added devoted to prayer. But it would have taken us 2 hours to get through the whole thing, and we don't have that much time. But it is fitting, after the highs of praise and the lows of tribulation, to be anchored in prayer. Noting that as we are praising God for all that He is doing, and we are riding the highs of God's great grace lavished upon us in life, it is also important to be reminded when we face the deep lows, the trials and tribulation of life. As I said last week, it is hope that anchors us in. Hope is a kind of spiritual seatbelt that keeps us from getting too high and getting off track, or too low and despairing too much. But what strengthens our hope, what gives us encouragement, is prayer, the riches of prayer. It is prayer that is our spiritual livelihood that strengthens hope and then enables us to go through the ups and downs of life. And so this morning we're going to look at the topic of prayer. And already I want to apologize because this will not be long enough in regards to the amount of time we ought to be spending on this topic, the amount of emphasis the Scriptures places on the topic of prayer. This is just but a short glimpse to remind us of the significance of prayer. Prayer is done privately in our private lives as we are praying to God in secret, and prayer is public as we are to be devoted to prayer in all seasons. There's the public ministry of prayer when we gather together as a church. We come together to pray, to sing, to hear the teaching of God's word, to fellowship together. All of this is part of the aspect of prayer and worship of God. So we are, as Paul calls our attention to here in Romans 12:12, to be devoted to prayer, to have a life dedicated to it, to be constantly engaged in prayer, to be regularly pursuing it. Paul uses the exact same phrase that he uses here in Romans 12:12, also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. When he says there, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. The exact same phrase used both to the Romans and to the Colossians, be devoted to prayer. Present tense, meaning ongoing, regular action, and regular devotion to prayer. It is essential to our lives. And speaking of the kind of nature of a prayer being essential to us, a hymn writer by the name of Joseph Scriven wrote a beautiful hymn that captures this idea. You know the hymn is entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven was an Irish immigrant who immigrated to Canada. And as he went there, he wrote this very text in Port Hope, Ontario in 1855. He wrote the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He wrote it because his own life was filled with various trials and griefs. He went there to Ontario to kind of find a solace, to entrust his heart to the Lord, and he penned these marvelous words. Scriven was educated at Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, and he enrolled in military college seeking to head into a military career, but had to drop out because of poor health. Soon after he had dropped out, it was just a few years after that his fiancée died in a drowning accident in 1844. So as she drowned, he moved to Ontario. He started life over in Ontario, started to reestablish himself, and then found another young lady to marry, only for her to die in 1855 after an illness. twice engaged, twice his fiance dies, filled with sorrows and griefs, he writes this wonderful hymn. The hymn says this, the first stanza, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Think about suffering the death of your fiancé not once, but twice. Once on the eve of your wedding, the other while engaged. A man who writes these words understands then the intense value and benefit of casting all his burdens upon the Lord. That phrase, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God and bear in prayer." Indeed, our trials are more difficult, our sufferings are longer, our burdens are heavier, all because we are not regularly seeking God's favor as we are going through them. We are not entreating ourselves to God in prayer. Prayer is essential in the Christian life. So that when Paul here in Romans 12:12 says, "Be devoted to prayer, present active," it is a normal, regular practice of the Christian life. It is like the Christian's breath. Thomas Watson said it like this: "Prayer is the soul's breathing. What breath is to the body, praying is to the soul. We absolutely cannot survive without it." Indeed, he is right. The need of the Christian soul, the Christian, to call out to God, to regularly cry out that God would hear. This is the example throughout the Scriptures. We can go through the Psalms. You can see the prayers of the psalmist. The psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 17 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." We're burdened. We're distressed. We call out to God, and God is the one who delivers. And you can go through the book of Acts, at least five times in the book of Acts, the same phrase of being devoted, being fervent in pursuing prayer is demonstrated throughout the book of Acts. It is characteristic of the Apostle Paul's ministry in life. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says of the Thessalonians, he said, "We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face." We are regularly praying to be with you, Thessalonians. We wanted to be there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul speaking to Timothy says to Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers," notice, "night and day." We're praying regularly, continually, day and night. We are devoted to prayer, persistent in it. Augustine said of prayer, he said this, "Prayer is the protection of holy souls, the preserver of spiritual health. It is the column of all virtues, a ladder to God, and the foundation of faith." And Martin Luther said of prayer, "As is the business of tailors to make clothes, and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." It is prayer that is our duty, that is our normal practice, that is what we are, how we are to conduct ourselves is in a life of prayer because of the great spiritual health and benefits of it. John Calvin, "Prayer is the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefit." Or to say differently, "Prayer is like spiritual manna from heaven," Mark Ragg said. All right, you're listening. Good. But I love to appreciate the fact that prayer is like manna. It is has a short shelf life. You're not praying up for an hour to be good for the rest of the month. You are praying regularly only to need it again. We don't store it up for weeks at a time. We need to be praying regularly, persistently, continually, regularly engaging. And it is to our rich benefit, it is to our spiritual strength and health, it is to the enriching and protection, but each day is filled with each day's needs for prayer. Just like manna satisfies, and it satisfied the children of God in their journey, so prayer satisfies the child of God as he entrusts himself to God in each moment of the day. Prayer is our spiritual manna. It's our breath, our spiritual breath. It is the strengthening of our faith, the strengthening of our soul, the building of our hope. So it's essential that we are looking to prayer. So to do that, I figured we'd turn to Jesus' instruction on it. So turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I want to point you to Jesus' instruction on prayer. I kind of have two outlines in this. First of all, just the context of our prayer, and then the content. And then when we get into the content, I'm going to give you kind of some categories. This is how you pray, the various categories in which we are to pray. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, the context of our prayer, it begins in verse 5, and Jesus begins to lay out the context. This is how we approach God. When we come in prayer and we desire to entreat him regularly, here's how we approach God. First of all, we don't approach God in hypocrisy. Notice verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. We approach God not in hypocrisy, but genuineness. We approach God not in an attempt to gain some kind of spiritual privilege because we're some great prayer warriors. No, we approach God in genuineness. In this case, Jesus was calling out the hypocrites who love to promote the fact that they are great prayer warriors. They prayed publicly. They loved to be called upon to pray publicly. They loved to call to demonstrate the riches of their prayers publicly. They loved to speak in high theological terms and to speak long-winded prayers and to be speaking in such a way that everyone would look at them and say, "Isn't that person a marvelous prayer warrior?" But we don't pray in that way. We don't pray in such a way that that last phrase there, so that they may be seen by men. They got their reward in full. They got everything that they were seeking, the praise and the approval of men. As we approach God, we don't approach God in hypocrisy, seeking the approval of others. We approach God in genuineness, desiring God to be glorified, not for our self-exaltation, but for the exaltation of God. So the first context of our prayer, if we're going to be regularly praying, we are praying in such a way that is not filled with hypocrisy. But notice, verse 6, another element to this. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It says now, instead of being public, drawing everyone's attention to you, you go in private and you go before God privately. Notice the emphasis in your inner room, that inner secret place in your house, that inner room where no one else is going, and you close the door so no one else is hearing, and then you're going in secret to your Father who sees in secret. He's the one who will reward you. This isn't, of course, denying the existence of public prayer and public worship, but he's drawing our attention to our motives. You are to be privately seeking the Lord. We can say it like this, maybe, that out of the private pursuit of God comes the public opportunity to minister. For only ministering publicly but not privately, we are then in danger of failing to meet these qualifications here, only doing our prayers to be seen by men. Our prayer is genuine. It's to God. It's private. We're seeking to engage him, to interact with him. Because he's always watching, always seeing. We can't run from his presence. He always hears. and we are casting our burdens upon him in the quiet places. Now, thirdly, notice as well, verse 7 and verse 8. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they may be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You're not praying, again, like the Gentiles who don't know God. You're not praying like the hypocrites in hypocrisy, using meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. You're not praying to an unknown God or to some dead object. You're praying to the living God. Meaningless repetition, the idea there is kind of stammering. You're not stammering about words, repeating over and over again. They're not using some prayer script, some prayer potion or formula so as to engage God here. This is not how you approach God. The meaningless repetition, again, like the godless person who is trying, groping for God, reaching out to inanimate objects, hoping that through the many words those inanimate objects would respond. That's not how we approach the living God. Instead, I love it, the end of verse 8, we're not like them. In verse 8, so your Father knows what you need before you ask. We don't use meaningless repetition in our prayers. We're not stammering about because we are entering before God who knows our thoughts and needs from afar, knows our burdens, knows our weaknesses. So as we're struggling to try to articulate them, we even know that God is helping our weakness. Romans 8 tells us that. We pray honestly. We pray clearly. We pray with genuineness, not seeking to hide. And it's interesting here. I love the kind of juxtaposition, the difficulty that we tend to face. Because we read through the scriptures and we recognize sovereignty, we recognize that God's moving all things according to his good purposes and accomplishing all of his good will. And then you come to verse 8 and you come to that kind of big theological question. Well, if God's sovereign and he knows everything, then why am I praying? And notice verse 8, that's exactly what Jesus draws our attention to. Your Father knows what you need before you ask of him. He doesn't remove the theological tension. He puts it right there before you. He knows exactly what you need before you're even asking it. And then you would say, okay, then why pray at all? If he knows everything, he doesn't need my prayer to help remind him of anything. And yet, verse 9, pray then in this way. The exalted theological tension. God knows everything. In fact, he knows your thoughts better than you know your thoughts. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. Now pray. See, the theological tension doesn't nullify our responsibility to pray. It actually is in light of that theological truth. We are praying. Praying genuinely, without hypocrisy. We're praying purposefully. We're playing with clarity, articulating our burdens and needs, not in some kind of mindless trance as to kind of stir ourselves up into a spiritual closeness to God. We're praying with genuineness and we're praying to the one who knows everything as we approach him. So then what is the content of our prayer? And this is where we want to spend the bulk of our time. The content of our prayer from verse 9 and following. You know the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, reads like this. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This marvelous prayer for us. again, is a reminder that Jesus is not intending that this is the repeated prayer we're giving every single day. We know that because of verse 7. Do as you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. If I'm just saying the same thing over and over again, finally, then God is going to respond. We're not praying, verses 9 through verse 13, in meaningless repetition. So then what is the purpose of this prayer here? This prayer gives us five categories in which we pray. Five different aspects of our prayer that we are regularly offering up to God. And you might even think that, it's been hard for me to pray consistently or persistently. It's because maybe it's some of these areas are being neglected. Not regularly reminding yourselves of the importance of each one of these areas. And to help kind of point it out to you, I have five P's so that you can remember the practice of prayer. The first is praise, and then purpose, and then provision, and then propitiation, and finally protection. Praise, purpose, provision, propitiation, and protection. And we'll walk through this as we go through these verses. These five categories of prayer help round out how we pray to God in a robust way so as not to get stuck in a particular rut, not to overemphasize one against another, but also to say as we're rounding out our prayers, it has each of these components to it. Praising God, seeking His purposes, entreating His provision, seeking forgiveness, and seeking His protection. Notice the first part, this praise. Prayer is intimate communion with a holy God. It is praise. Verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We begin as we approach the living God, we approach God understanding His exalted position. So we approach God, we come with praise, we come with adoration, we come with adornment, we come to exalt the living and holy God, to lift up our minds, our thoughts, our perspective of this great God in whom we are in fellowship with because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus starts this prayer, He reminds us of a few things. First of all, the personal nature of our fellowship with this God. He is our Father. Not appealing to some impersonal force out there, we're appealing to the living God as the one who is our Father and He was in an exalted position, who is in heaven. It's high praise and adoration of glorifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father who rules over all of His creation. We are, at that moment when we're engaging in prayer, we are reminding ourselves of God's exalted position. He is our Father in heaven. And on top of that, this phrase, hallowed be your name, it is your name is set apart. You are distinct. You are unprofaned. The word hallowed comes from the Greek word hagiazo. It means to sanctify, to make holy. It is to set apart. We're just reminded of God's separateness from us. You are separate. There's no other name, God, that compares to you. There's no rivals. You have no one who will thwart your will, none who could come against you and your purposes, none who can resist your good purposes. So as we are praying then, we are praying, acknowledging to ourselves the greatness of God and His great position, and we are giving praise to Him. And again, I love the emphasis. We are praising God, not this impersonal force that is off in the distance, but the personal God who is our Father who is in heaven. This is the one we come to worship. Secondly, in verse 10, prayer is aligning our will to God's will. This is purpose. The purpose of prayer is to align ourselves with God's will. Notice, as Jesus emphasized there in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wait a second. What about my will? What about my burdens? What about my kingdom? What about my needs? No, that's not this. Prayer is not the opportunity for you to go tell God how he needs to change things to get things back on path for you to accomplish what you want. That's not prayer. Prayer is to align ourselves with God's purpose, to align our thinking, to align our desires, to align our thoughts, to set our thoughts and hearts aright, to align ourselves with God's purpose. We praise him because he's exalted, because he's high above, he has no rivals, and we also remind ourselves of his purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, I love this eschatological anticipation. Finally, the end of all of the political circus, as I said last week, all the political chaos. Finally, the end of all corruption in the heart of man. Finally, the end of the rebellion. The kingdom of God comes established and ruled for eternity. We pray for that. We pray for the righteous ruler to come and bring righteous judgment at all times. We pray for the one who has ultimate authority that cannot be thwarted. Pray for the coming work of Christ to bring everything into order, to bring justice and peace, to allow peace to rule and the righteousness to rule, to bring prosperity and peace to all the world. We long for that so we could pray exactly as Jesus says here. We're praying, your kingdom come. Just as the Old Testament prophets had anticipated and promised, just as Christ said was going to come, as we read through the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we see the anticipation of everything heading towards Christ's second coming and return. We're praying along this line, your kingdom come, your kingdom that was promised from old. Your kingdom, which was anticipated when Christ entered into this world and started to minister to his people. And his people who rejected him, but he continued to minister the gospel and send it out. And those who believe the gospel of Christ are the first fruits of the kingdom waiting for the return of Christ. The return and repentance of Israel, that they turn back to their Messiah and believe. Your kingdom come. Your purposes be done. And not only that, but your will be done. Everything that you have sovereignly decreed, Father, everything that you purposed, everything that you seek, you want accomplished, your will be done. And then notice that phrase, on earth just as it is in heaven. I mean, it's already done in your presence among the angels of heaven. It's already done in your presence. It also be done on earth. May our will be yielded to yours. That's the prayer here. Again, how many times have we failed to pray properly because we're trying to conform God's will to ours? I got a better plan here, Father. I have a better purpose here. And we suffer in prayer. We suffer in life because we're trying to take God and conform him to our purposes in life. No, prayer is aligning our will with his. Just as Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was burdened with what he was about to face, knowing that Judas had betrayed him, knowing that the Roman soldiers were coming, he prayed, Father, if possible, take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done. This is the awareness here. Prayer is aligning our will with God's will. That is purpose. So you have praise, adoration, lifting him up on high. It is purpose, coming under and aligning with the purposes of God. And thirdly, provision. Prayer is casting our burdens upon God, petitioning him for provision. It's petition. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I love this. The smallest, seemingly most insignificant burdens of life, the need for bread, we ask God for that. We petition him. It's not like God is saying, look, I am too busy. I got bigger things to do. I've got a kingdom to plan for. I got angels to get ready. I got the glory of Christ to be manifest. I got redemptive purposes to manifest. I don't want to hear your request for some food because I got bigger things. No. Verse 11. And look at how often. Give us this day, notice this phrase, our daily bread. How often am I praying this prayer? Daily. Daily coming with petitions. Daily coming with requests. Well, but God, you have all of these bigger things that are more important. Yes, all the bigger things, but I'm also intimately concerned with, God says, your daily needs. Provisions. Your daily provisions. I think about all the things that the Lord could have selected in regards to thinking about provisions. I mean, there's a lot in life that you can get overwhelmed with. Mortgages or rent, property taxes, flood insurance, homeowners insurance, hurricane insurance, car insurance, car payments, maintenance, gas, food, utilities, water, power, cable, internet, phone, cell phone, clothing, giving, all kinds of needs that we have to be giving to, all kinds of things we can be requesting of God to provide for, let alone credit card debt, school loans, second mortgages, and on, let alone the emergencies that come up, the emergency birthday parties, the emergency gifts. Look at all of the burdens that the Lord could have drawn our attention to be petitioning him, and he goes to the most basic, the most mundane, the thing that is needed every day, the thing your belly reminds you of, I'm hungry. Not once, maybe twice, sometimes three times a day. And if you had an infant child, it's every couple minutes, you know. Prayer for petition is taking our smallest burdens, our smallest needs before God and asking him. We're not burdensome to God as we take these provisions. This is normal. Normal praise. Normal to align our purposes with his purpose. Normal to petition, to take our smallest needs before our Heavenly Father to be provided for, to be cared for. Again, I love the fact it's our daily bread, emphasizing the persistence and normalcy of this request. Is this the fourth category? Propitiation, or forgiveness. A big word for forgiveness. Propitiation. Prayer is for reconciliation, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us. Forgive us of our debts. Propitiate. Take it and take it out of the way and satisfy that debt. Forgive us our debts. We pray. And I love the emphasis, like right after verse 11. This isn't a one-time prayer we make and we've sealed up for the rest of our earthly journey. This is a normal petition to the living God. Forgive us our debts, just as daily supply our daily needs. Forgive us our debts. This is praying in line with 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we confess, present active, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our transgressions. We are regularly, continually acknowledging when we have fallen short. We're regularly, continually acknowledging, not because we need salvation again, as if we've lost it every time we sin, but as that regular, continual reminder of God's forgiveness. And that regular, continual restoration and renewed communion with God. This isn't the prayer of salvation. This is the prayer of sanctification, of continuation, of reconciliation. Forgive us. Forgive me. And he adds to it, as also we have forgiven our debtors. Not just forgive me, God, for my transgressions today, but also forgive as I have been forgiving others. It is a reminder of the releasing of our own debts. To say it like this, we are to be those who are regularly releasing sin debts, not holding on to them, not bearing grudges, not remembering them long. We are as short accounts. Just as we shortly hold on to our sin, as we are repenting and confessing daily, we are also forgiving daily. You, just to emphasize that, look down at verses 14 and 15. You see Jesus' commentary on this to say how important it is. For out of all the verses, 9 through 13, out of all the verses, one verse Jesus gives extra commentary on, and it's verse 12. For if you, verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration and reconciliation to God. But we also pray recognizing we need to be forgiving others. We're not holding on to these sin debts. We're not stacking them up where we're trying to get our account cleared with God, but we're stacking up with others. Now, just as we want our account cleared with God, we want to clear others' accounts as well. Forgive, we forgive, Father. We forgive their debts. I'm not holding on to them, just as I don't want you to hold on to mine. We're releasing. Because the warning in verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Father, I don't want to hold on to this debt. I give it to you. I release him. Release the sinner who's transgressed, just as I desire you to release me. Normal forgiveness. This is seeking propitiation. It's seeking forgiveness. It's seeking reconciliation and restoration. So that prayer, then, is filled with praise and adoration. It is filled with aligning our purpose with God's purpose. It is filled with seeking, petitioning God and seeking for our needs. It is also filled with the pursuit of forgiveness. God, forgive me as I have forgiven others. And I love this emphasis. Like, if you go back and you trace the idea of forgiveness here, and you investigate it, what you recognize is that God is not concerned about the form of how that transaction is taking place as much as the practice of it. Sometimes you go, sometimes they come to you. Sometimes you are covering as you are just praying to God. Sometimes you are seeking restoration, reconciliation. Whatever the context, however it is brought out, the very attitude and the very practice is what's demonstrated here. We are forgiving our debtors. How often? Daily. As often as I'm praying this prayer, which would be anticipated daily as I'm seeking my petitions, it would also be anticipated daily that I would be praising God and aligning my will, I'd also be seeking to show forgiveness. This then leads to the last category. In verse 13, we are praying for protection. I love this. Praying for protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying for God's protection. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Phrase, do not lead us into temptation. That word temptation is translated either temptation or trials. A temptation is something that is intended to destroy someone. Satan leads us into temptation. He wants to destroy our faith. A trial is leading into the preserving and protecting of our faith. Same exact word. Temptation or trial. It's all dependent on the purposes of the one who has given it. And in this case, the one's praying, God, don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into something that is going to destroy our faith. Don't lead us into that which would destroy us. crush us, protect us from the onslaught of difficulties out there. But then he adds this phrase, it's interesting, at the end of verse 13, or the next part there, but deliver us from evil. Literally it reads in the Greek, but deliver us from the evil, and it's implied, deliver us from the evil one. That's the emphasis here. Deliver us from the evil one, the one who is the enemy of our soul, the one who would seek to destroy us. Deliver us from this evil one. That's the emphasis here. I think Jesus is drawing our attention to. We pray to God for protection from the evil one. In fact, many times, exactly how this phrase is translated. It's translated as the evil one. Matthew 13, verse 38. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And in John 17, verse 15, when Jesus is praying, take them out of the world, but not the evil one. Or he is to keep us from the evil one. John 17, 15. Or in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, speaking of the armor of God and the flaming arrows that come against us, he calls these flaming arrows from the evil one. The exact same phrase, the evil one. So what Jesus is praying here and reminding us of, that we pray for protection, that God would providentially drive and work in our circumstances and trials, that they would not be to temptation, which would destroy us, but would be to trials that would build us up and edify us and strengthen us. And we pray, protect us from the evil one who wants to work against us. Pray for protection. Oh, how often we fail in prayer, we fail in perseverance, we fail in the pursuits of our spiritual lives because we think, I got this. Got this figured out. Don't really need help. I know all that's going on here. I need to be wiser in my circumstances. Well, there's a reminder in this prayer here. There is an enemy of the soul who is seeking to destroy, and we ought to be praying, God, protect. And to know that one of God's continued works among his people is the protection of his people, the preserving and protecting. So Jesus promised in John chapter 6 and in John chapter 10, Jesus promised this very work, all those whom the Father has given to me, I lose none of them, so he preserves and protects. But this right here, this prayer is a reminder that that is God's continued work. He continually protects. Think about this then, the riches of prayer. When you think about your prayer life, filled with praise and adoration, lifting up the name of God and glorifying him, acknowledging his high and exalted position, that he is high and exalted above. And at the same time, we approach him, aligning ourselves with his eternal purposes, taking ourselves out of our earthly day-to-day difficulties, and we look to his eternal purposes. I was thinking about this week for a moment. It's like, well, how would I know, like, what I'm doing is significant or not? Well, ask yourself this. If you were given a diagnosis that you're going to die in a week, what would change about your life? Immediately, all the things that aren't important are immediately cut off. Just the most essential things rise to the surface at that moment. Prayer is that reminder for us that all the essential things come right up to the surface, right up to the top, and we align ourselves with that purpose. All the non-essential things that are very important to us in the moment and the day-to-day that consume our life for the most of our life immediately become nothing in light of those kind of diagnoses. So we align our purpose with God's purpose. We set our minds on the important things, and we regularly remind ourselves so we don't have to, in that moment, totally change our purposes and perspective of life, because we've already trained ourselves to set our minds on eternal things. We petition God regularly, making our even smallest burdens made known to Him because He cares for us, even in the daily things. We seek forgiveness just as we show forgiveness. And we petition God for protection as we need His strength, His help in our daily life. Indeed, what a value to pray. Let's think for a moment. That hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," was unfortunately titled. It should have been entitled, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." Because not only does he say, then in the first stanza, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." He says this in the next two stanzas. Four times he repeats the phrase, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. You will find solace there. So our new hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," subtitled "Take It to the Lord in Prayer," is indeed the regular reminder of the Christian of this practice. Whatever burden, whatever difficulty, whatever circumstance, whatever trial, we cast upon the Lord. Nothing too big, too small. That's what I love about Jesus' prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. "You have the height of the glory of God, who is the Father, who is hallowed above all, who is our heavenly Father, the heights of glory of worship and the lows of, I need bread today." Just the juxtaposition between the two, a reminder that there's nothing too big or too small as we're going before the Lord. Just to conclude, back to Romans 12. Verse 12, lest you think I ignore this verse, that was all warm up to say this. The phrase, "be devoted to prayer," devoted, present active. It is the ongoing, regular practice of prayer. Through all of life, ups and downs, we are regularly devoted to Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, thank you for these reminders, these moments when taking just a few words like this and reminding us of our heavenly calling and the importance of these truths. For we are both ashamed at how little we pray and encouraged by how richly you bless us through prayer. So we pray, strengthen us as we devote ourselves to you. Strengthen us as we walk and seek to give you praise and to align ourselves with your purposes and to petition you and seek forgiveness and seek your protection. We're thankful that as we pray in these ways that we are built up and edified and strengthened throughout the day. For indeed, we recognize we cannot pray enough, but certainly we can pray not enough. For indeed, we know we need your help in all circumstances and situations, and we rejoice that you not only present to us the model of prayer, but you've laid out intimate communion and fellowship that we can have with you. Thank you for the many prayer warriors in our ministry who are regularly entreating you, even in the secret places that we know not of, and yet as they are regularly faithful, they are drawing near to you in sweet communion and ministering to us. Thank you for the many servants who are bearing up our needs, for indeed, where we fail, they are carrying the load. But thank you, Father, most of all, that where we are weak, we are reminded in Romans 8, that your Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, even when we're weak, even when we are exhausted, even when we do not understand what is before us, there is your faithful ministry to us to care for us. So thank you for this sweet time and reminder, and may we again continue to encourage one another to be diligent in the pursuit of prayer. It's in your name we pray. Amen.